And this was the verses that we started the series in Leviticus out of. And I'm going to read them again. I'm going to read the parallel verse in 1 Peter, and then we're going to go to the book of Isaiah. And I'm going to share with you just what the Lord put on my heart because of this message. Okay? Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourself with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Now turn, if you will, over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Matt, can you turn that up a little bit? And John, or Ben, or somebody back there, can you turn up the air back there 2 degrees, please? 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. Now if you'll go to Isaiah in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 6. In the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 11, God's speaking to the children of Israel. And he says, I'm the Lord your God that delivered you. Therefore, be holy as I'm holy. In the New Testament, God speaks to his redeemed people because he has delivered them. And he makes the very same command, be ye holy, for I'm holy. So, we discussed several weeks ago the fact that because God is holy and set apart completely, sinless, that when he chooses a people, when he sets his name on them, he desires the same. He says, I want you to be holy because I'm holy. You could say, I want you to be holy because you belong to me. And so that was what we talked about. The most important thing we said in all the world was holiness, not happiness. The pursuit of most people is a wrong pursuit. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's what they want. God says you got it wrong. If you're going to pursue happiness, you won't be holy. But if you pursue holiness, you will be happy. And so, Isaiah chapter 6, God put this verse on my heart, I think because it's here. Verse 1, in the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me! For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin is purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the passages that we've read tonight. I thank you for the study through Leviticus, and Lord, for whatever reason, you have steered me and led me to these passages, and you've given me these points to try to make sense tonight, and I pray that you'd help me. Lord, I don't have much here. I certainly need you. Desperately, I pray that you'd help me to be clean in my heart and clear in my mind. Lord, help me to be settled. Lord, I don't know exactly what you want me to say, but I do want to be obedient tonight. And I pray that you'd have liberty. I pray the word of God would have free course. And Lord, I pray there'd be nothing hindering in our lives, Lord, that would keep you from speaking to us. I pray that you'd help me to be filled with your Spirit so that I could be used as your mouthpiece, that you'd be glorified and honored. And certainly, Lord, I don't want to be a hindrance to God, to your work in the lives of the hearts of your people. Lord, so help me to be obedient and help me to say those things that would bring you honor and glory. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name and for his sake, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Suppose God wrote you a personal letter and in it disclosed all you needed to know about the secrets of a great marriage and how to have a happy life. Suppose in that letter he disclosed to you the steps to true success in this life, or the keys to raising good kids, or actions that were guaranteed to bring true joy, or ways to get the most out of life. If you had such a letter and God were to write it to you personally, if he were to speak those words to you, if he were to give you the secrets and the steps and the keys and the actions and the ways to get everything you possibly could ever want out of life, how would you respond? If you were curious, you would at least read the letter. But if you were committed, you would do whatever it said to do. A little over a week ago, I was in my office and meditating on the first sermon of this series, the most important thing, and that was on holiness. And I was thinking about my response to that message as I was going through the points and rereading some of the text. I thought about how I need to respond and how I did respond. And I started writing down how I knew I was supposed to respond to God's plea for holiness. And this message is a result of that time with the Lord. You see, to the person who does not have the blessed assurance of being born again into the family of God, to them, life is all about what you can get out of it. But to the born-again child of God, the Christian life, it's not about what you can get out of life, it's about what God gets out of us. Philippians chapter 2 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." You see, for the Christian, life is not all about what you can get out of it. For the Christian, it is all about what God gets out of you. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." There it is again. My life has nothing to do with how much I get out of this life. My life as a child of God is about all that God can get out of me. When God gets out of you what he is attempting to put in, then you in turn get more out of life than you could ever imagine. God says, "I just want you to see it that way, because the thief is coming, and he doesn't come but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I, on the other hand, am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." So when God writes a letter, and by the way, he has, when God writes a letter and he talks to you specifically, how do you respond? What's your response to God's call to salvation? Probably everybody in here would say, "I've responded to that call. I said yes to Jesus, and I confessed to God that I was in need, that I was a sinner, a wretch, and I couldn't save myself, and I called on Jesus to save me, and by faith, he planted me in the family of God. I have a blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Pastor, I've already done that. I've responded to God's call to salvation, and I've read that part of the letter, and I accepted it, and I said, Lord, if that's what I've got to do to be saved, then I'm going to do it. I have called upon the Lord, and you have saved me." Good. But there's much more to Christianity than salvation. he wrote a letter and he addressed the matter of salvation. But he also wrote a letter and he addressed the matter of sanctification. That is, that of being holy and being set apart from the ungodly. Essentially, it's becoming more like Jesus Christ. He said, I've written the letter. How would you respond to that? How would you respond to the letter as it sets forth what's needed in serving God? How can I respond, Lord? I mean, what is it that you want me to do? You want me to become more like, first of all, you want me to get saved, and then you want me to become more like Christ, and now you want me to serve like Christ served, right? Okay, I'll do that. How have you responded to that? Is there a place that you can serve? Is there something God needs you to do, and you're just a little unwilling by your unfaithfulness to disqualify yourself from even being asked? How would you respond to God's call to flee from sin? You know, the specific sin in your life, the sin that comes to your mind when the preacher says the word or when you read the Bible, when the Holy Spirit, by the word of truth, discerns the thought and intents of your heart, that sin that just keeps coming up that you know you need to take care of. How do you respond to that? Or are you responding? How do you respond to the part of his letter when he speaks of sincere commitment? Brother Chad Shear did a great job last week being very simple about the matter of being committed to God. Commit thyself unto the Lord, and he shall bring it to pass. What about the part of his letter where he speaks about stewardship? You see, how I respond matters. How I respond matters. In Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, God said to the children of Israel, specifically to the priests, I'm holy, and I want a holy priesthood. And I want a holy people. I want them to dwell in a holy land because it's picturing a holy Savior. Then way down the line, after the church has been scattered abroad and Peter's writing a general epistle to try to keep everybody in the faith and trying to help them to flourish in the fire so they'll keep going and be steadfast and unmovable so that their work would abound in the Lord, because it's not in vain if it's that way. As he writes to them, he makes the same statement. You've been redeemed by the very blood of God. Be ye holy, he said, for I'm holy. And then in the middle of the Bible, somewhere in Isaiah, here in chapter 6, he addresses the fact that because King Uzziah died, he was given a vision of the Lord. And even up there, the angels are crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And in light of what he saw and what he heard, he responded. When you hear what God wants to do in your life through his letter, how is it that you respond? When you see what God is trying to do in your life, how is it that you respond? Because your response matters. It matters to God, and it matters on how he is going to use your life if he can. By the way, everything that I have spoken tonight as far as salvation, sanctification, serving God, fleeing from sin, he's already addressed it. He's already spoken to you about it. He's already wanting you to put off that old man and to crucify that member of your flesh that's keeping you from the abundant Christian life. He's already addressed it. The question is, how are we going to respond? I was completely overwhelmed with how I needed to respond to God. And I thought, Lord, I don't know exactly what you're doing, but here's what I know, the way I shouldn't respond to you. And this is how I know I need to respond. And so if you have a back of a bulletin, if you want to write some notes down, I'm going to give you four responses to God's holiness, four responses to his commands, four responses to his letter to you. It's the word of God. God says, I have given to you all that pertains to life and to godliness, and don't forget, that's where I want you to be, is godliness. I want to make you like Christ. Let me ask you a question. Are you letting him? How are you responding to his trying to manipulate the clay? You trying to jump off the wheel? Are you trying to resist them? Are you trying to just say, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way? Because it all matters. It matters if you're married to your spouse. It matters if you have children, to your children, how you respond. And it matters to this church how every individual responds. I'm not talking about how you used to respond. I'm not talking about digging up old days. I'm not trying to meddle. I'm trying to get you to say, okay, if I used to respond this way and I have no longer or have not in a while responded the way I ought to respond, then tonight at least start over again and respond correctly. Because when this life is over, we don't get any redos. A man, Brother Sienna, got to lead to Christ about 6 months ago, died Friday morning, terminal cancer. I knelt with him Wednesday afternoon and prayed over him, unconscious, with his two daughters, bawling their heads off. One daughter, completely estranged for 15 years, they were so angry at each other they wouldn't even speak. It's real. Death is real. Mark Earhart's brother this morning was found dead, 52 years old. It's final. When it's all said and done, ladies and gentlemen, you don't get another opportunity to respond to God's word. This life is in preparation for the next life. Every single time you open the word of God, every single time you sit under the preaching of God's word, God says, I want you to respond. And I want you to do it correctly. Let me give you four responses to God's word and to his holiness. First of all, there's a foolish response. There's a foolish response. God would speak, for instance, concerning salvation, or God would speak concerning some sin in our life, or God would speak concerning a sincere commitment. The foolish response is, first of all, to remain. Just to remain. I'm okay. I'm not going forward. I'm not going backward. I'm just going to stay where I am in my little bitty box, and I don't need to respond. Interesting, that's found in the Bible. Elijah came into all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. They refused to respond. We're just going to remain the way we are. I'm not going to say yes to fully committing to God. And I'm not going to say no to fully committing to God. I'm just going to stay here. Well, that's foolish. It's even more foolish to refuse. It's foolish to remain and say, no, I'm going to be undecided about this, and I'll decide it later, and I'll grow up later, and I'll commit later, and I'll be a faithful Christian later. Let me get all the kids out of the house, then I'll be free to do whatever God wants me to do. Let me take care of all of what I need to do first, and then, no, that's not how it works. You could refuse. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The foolish response is that, well, I'll just stay the way I am. I'm not going to overly commit. I'm not going to say one way or the other. Pastor, you will not move me. I'm not trying to move you. It's God that's trying to move you along. It's foolish to say I'm going to remain. It's foolish for me to refuse or reject and say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to. It's just as foolish. It's foolish also to rebel. To rebel, to do the exact opposite. So I spake unto you, and ye would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up to the hill. By the way, that story in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 43 led to death. It led to defeat. It led to a destruction. And God says, I want you to see that when I speak to you specifically, I don't want a foolish response. That's not beneficial for either you or I. Secondly, there's the faint-hearted response. The faint-hearted response comes up with, first of all, some reasonable excuses. Well, I mean, you know, I get it and everything, but listen to what Jesus said. And they went all, with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I bought five yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife. Good for him. Therefore, I cannot come. She won't let me. Just kidding. So that servant came and showed his Lord these doings. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go quickly into the streets and lanes in the cities and bring in hither the poor and the maimed, the halt and the blind. You see, there's always going to be a reasonable excuse as to why I can't respond the way God wants me to respond. I'll be able to find excuses just laying around the house. I can find excuses sitting on my phone. I can find excuses sitting on the TV. I can find excuses in any magazine I want to. It's always a reasonable excuse to the faint-hearted response. Well, I see the need, and Lord, but if you'll... There also comes this faint-hearted response, not just reasonable excuses, but righteous exchanges. Self-determining what is more important than God's perfect will. Well, I'll have to see, you know, I... I, I And the idea is this, sacrificing principle on the altar of the immediate. I know this is what I ought do, but I'm willing to exchange that just this time in light of me doing this instead. And therefore, we'll just exchange it out. And here's the idea. God understands. Wait a minute, did you read what I said? It said, be holy, because I'm holy. Everything about God, everything about His program is perfect. So I'm exchanging what's perfect for something good or something understandable, a reasonable excuse, a righteous exchange, sacrificing principle on the altar of the immediate. That's the faint-hearted. Yeah, I get it. No, yeah. But this is needs attending right now. Thirdly, the faint-hearted response always requires an exit. Always requires an exit. Well, how long do I need to do this for? Or in the back of their mind thinking, well, it'd be good if I could, I mean, you know, I'll commit for this long, but don't ask me anymore. Always looking for a way out. Always looking for the short end so that we don't, I wouldn't want to overcommit to the Lord. I don't know that there's such a thing. I need to look for an exit so that I don't, you know, burn out or anything. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Can't look for an exit. Why? Because salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor fit for the dunghill. But men, cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Very serious. God's very serious about full commitment. The faint-hearted response requires an exit. Willing to exchange the perfect will of God for something that's good, something that's moral, something that's even familial. Then there's third, the fashionable response. The fashionable response. The fashionable response is convenience-based, always convenience-based. Well, if it's convenient, then if someone else is going to be there, then I should be able to do it. It's fashionable. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Interesting enough, the word convenient there means more opportune. Or when it's better for me, my response to God's holiness. Well, when it's convenient, when, you know, I see that it's more fashionable and I see there's a little bit more, and I'm not feeling so bad about it, and it seems like things are settling down, then I'll go ahead. It's convenient, and it's always cost-based also. Well, what do I got to give up? I mean, look, what are you asking me to do, God? Or preacher, what are you trying to get out of me? I'm not trying to get out of you anything. It's God that's trying to get it out of you. It's God that's working in you, and He has commanded that you work it out with fear and trembling, not with, well, how much is it going to cost? How many Saturdays a year are you expecting me to go soul winning? How many Sundays a year do you really expect me to be in church? And how many times a week do you really expect me to read my Bible? I mean, what's in it for me? What's it going to cost me? Jesus said, your life. The fashionable response. It's convenient-based. It's cost-based. It seems to always be comfort-based. Comfort-based. Well, you know, I'm just not comfortable doing that. I've never been really comfortable doing that, and so I'm just not going to participate in that. I'm not going to go put door knockers. I'm not going to put door hangers on a door because I'm uncomfortable talking to people. Huh? I'm uncomfortable being out in the community with a tract that has my church's name on it, and I don't want people to see me. Is that what you meant? I'm uncomfortable praying for my lunch because I don't want people to think I'm some freakazoid or something. By praying, if it's not comfortable, I'm just not doing it. It's always commendable based. Why should I serve if nobody is going to talk about me? Why should I serve if no one's going to pat me on the back or rub my ego? I always want In other words, it's always about me. Turn your Bible to Esther chapter 6. This is one of the funniest stories in all the Bible. The fashionable response always comes back to what's in it for me. When God says, hey, I want you to get serious about living for God. I want you to get serious about raising your kids for the glory of God. I want you to get serious about me so I can be serious about the way I want to use you. Esther chapter 6. One of the funniest stories in all the Bible. Now the setting is that Mordecai, Esther's uncle, has at one point overheard two men conspiring to kill the king. And because he overheard it, he let it be known, and the king's life was spared. And it was chronicalized. It was written in the records. And one night the king couldn't sleep. It says that in verse 1. One night the king couldn't sleep. So he said, hey, you know, I need some good reading material so I can go to sleep. So bring me the book of the records. Pretty smart guy. It was found written, Mordecai told about these two guys. And so in verse 4, the Bible says, who's in the court? Now Haman was coming to the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. He had already taken liberty because he wanted to kill Mordecai, because Mordecai would not bow to Haman as he went down the road. And the king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. The king said, let him come in. So Haman came in. And the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? Who in the world could be more important than me? I always just start laughing when I read this. And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal, which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and the horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. And then the king said unto Haman, make haste, and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew, that sitteth at the king's gate. I love this part. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse, and arrayed Mordecai with a great spirit, I'm sure, and brought him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. You know what Mordecai, you know what Haman was doing it for? You know who he was doing it for? Him. He was, yes, thank you. You want to come up and finish the message? No, you want to sit there. The fact of the matter is, he was only serving the king for himself. That's the only reason he was a servant to the king. He wanted power. He wanted to be recognized. He should have been happy that the king said he was an honorable servant, because that's what it says. But he didn't. It wasn't high enough. You see, for the fashionable, it's always commendable based. So now you know how we shouldn't respond. We shouldn't be foolish. Well, I'm just not going to make a decision. I'm not going to walk the aisle. I'm not going to decide. And it's not really crucial that I make that decision to be sincerely committed to God tonight. So I'll just halt. Well, I don't want to refuse it. But remember, indecision is a decision. Certainly don't want to rebel. I don't want to be faint-hearted about it. And this is what's crazy. People say, Pastor, I hesitate to commit because I know if I need to be all in. And if I can't be all in, I don't want to be in. People say that I don't want to get saved because I'm only interested in doing things all the way. So I'm not going to be in all the way because I know that I can't be all the way. People say that. They say that to me all the time. And really what they need to change in their vernacular is it's not that I can't, that I will not. I'm making the decision to refuse. Oh, I don't want to rebel, but I just, you know. We don't want to respond to God faint-heartedly, halfway. We don't want to be fashionable about it, convenience-based. Let me give you number four from our text tonight in Isaiah chapter 6, the favored response. The favored response. You could say the favorable response. Before I give you this, let me ask you, maybe even on your notes, how should you respond to God when He speaks to your heart about sin? How should you respond to God when He speaks to your heart about commitment? When He says, be ye holy, that's a command, how should you respond to that? You know, you could preach this message. How ought we respond? We would all say favorably. Well, then define that for yourself. What does that mean for you? I know what it means principally. I'm getting ready to give it. But what does it mean for you? What's the area that God wants you to respond? Are you going to be foolish? Are you going to be faint-hearted about it? Are you going to be fashionable? Or you want to respond favorably? I see this favorable response here in Isaiah chapter 6. And I want you to see, first of all, a favored response begins in humble fear. Verse 5, after he heard and after he saw and after he felt, the Bible says that Isaiah, a man of God, said, woe is me, for I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The word woe there means a passionate grief. It's a despair of his own condition. In light of what he saw in the holiness of God, he saw his condition separating him from God. And he said, woe to me. I am in great despair. The word undone means cut off. What are you talking about? Look, before I can properly respond to God, I've got to respond in humble fear about what's separating me from God. And that is my sin. My sin of not responding, my sin of refusing, my sin of rebelling, my sin of being convenient, my sin of being undercommitted, my sin of being able to exchange. Well, I know this is what God wants me to do, and right now, because it's principled, but this is what I feel I should do. God says, that's separating you between me and you. Isaiah 59, and behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. That's to God's people. What you have done is you have put a great distance between you and the grace of God. And God says, I want you to respond in humble fear. Respect the holiness of God and be humble about it and just get it out of the way. Favored response is that we would say, Lord, I've not been responding right. Lord, I've been convenient about my salvation. I've been convenient about my service. I've been convenient about your commandments specifically in my life. And I don't want to be that way anymore. Woe is me. Lord, I want to confess that. We read how the angel then went and took one of the coals from off the throne of God and touched it. And he said, lo, your iniquity is taken away and thy sin is purged. By the way, praise the Lord for that. But that only comes with a humbling and a recognition that, look, here has been my patterned response and I want to change that. Going forward, I don't want to respond that way anymore. I don't want that one thing in my life. I don't want the influences of the people around me, nor the words that I say or the meditations of my heart to be unacceptable when I want them to be is acceptable. So cleanse me now. Purge me now herewith. Then shall I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. The favorable response is to respond with a humble fear. Secondly, with an honorable faith. After he laid the coal in his mouth, verse 8 says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and whom will go for us? And without hesitation, Isaiah said, here am I. The Hebrew word indicates, he said, behold, like he was presenting himself a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God for his reasonable service. That's what it says. The here am I is, behold, it's pick me. I trust you. I don't even know what you want me to do, but if you want someone to go for you, because I've seen the King, the Lord of hosts, he's holy, and you want me to respond right, pick me. In a holy faith, I trust you. In an honorable faith, I trust you. You could never be untrustworthy, God. I can trust in the perfection of God's holiness because all of his motive and all of his movement is without error. It is without sin. It is without underestimation. It is without inconsideration. God says, I've taken into everything into account, including you, including your condition. I just want you to respond. By faith, will you live for Jesus? By faith, will you love like Christ? By faith, will you flee from evil? Will you flee from the appearance of evil? I'm holy. I want you to represent me. That's the most important thing. How will you respond? Whatever you want me to do, God. I don't want it to be in my life. I don't want to have anything sinful. I want to be holy. And the result of that is that I would honor God with my faith. What do you want me to do, Lord? And I'll do it. Whatever it takes. Deuteronomy 32:4 said, he is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is our God. You know what that means? That means that I can trust him. The favorable response is that, Lord, I need to make sure that my heart is right and I'm presenting myself to you because you said you're holy and you want me to be holy. That means that there must be something you want me to do. Whatever it is, God, even if it may not be convenient, even if it may not be comfortable, even if it's going to cost me a little bit more than I'm willing at this point even to pay, by faith, I'll do it. An honorable faith. By the way, he rewards those that seek him like that. And then thirdly, I see a holy fidelity. After he says in the end of verse 8, here am I, send me. Verse 9 says, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not, and make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. And then notice, then said I, Lord, how long do you want me to do it? Now God gives them an answer, until the cities be wasted and remove men far away. But the idea is, he said, essentially, how long do you want me to go? However long that is, I'll go. How far? I'll go as far as you want me to go. How long? I'll stay as long as you want me to stay. I'll do it. Lord, I'm in all the way. He wasn't saying it like, how long did you want me to go? He was saying, how long, Lord? What's your expectation? I'll fulfill it. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You see, my response to God and his word matters. Now let me ask you a question. If the Lord spoke into your heart today or tonight, how will you respond? Because it matters. What comes out of your life matters. God's looking for a heart that's perfect that he could show himself strong in through. Can he find yours that way? Will he find it? How would you respond if when I say sin, or I read the word sin, or you see the word sin, or God starts going through a list in Galatians or Romans chapter 1 of sin, is God just saying, hey, there it is, and it's just like a hammer that's hitting a nail, and it's that noise, and God's saying, hey, get this right, hey, get this right, hey, get this right. How will you respond to that? God says, I want a holy people who are zealous unto good works. I will never be zealous unto God's good works if I'm not right with God. I've got to respond favorably. God has no pleasure in the fools. The kingdom of God is not fit for the faint-hearted. And for those that think it's fashionable, God says, I cannot use them because they're convenient. They make me sick. Like the people of Laodicea. We have no need of this. It's not right now. We're good. It's not fashionable for us to go and do what you're saying. God says, look, I want to be able to speak and someone to say, I'm ready, here am I. I want a response that's favorable. I want to pour out my grace because there's a whole bunch of people that need to be saved. That's why we're here, to make a difference, so that people can see our good works and glorify our God in heaven. And if we don't respond, they will never go. God, we love you and we thank you for the word of God tonight. I thank you for the simplicity of truth. God, I'm so thankful that I took some time here a couple of weeks ago to jot that down.